open and turn back to the book of Revelation today. The goal is to finish through verse 7. And I really think I'm going to do it. But then as I look at it more, I'm scared I'm not. So I really need to get through this because I've got a plan to finish some things up before we get to Easter. So as you turn to the book of Revelation, don't forget the purposes of the book. I'm going to put these up each week. I don't know how many more sermons we're going to have. But if you're keeping count, I think today is number 50, if you're keeping count. So we're not halfway through. I think I told you when we started, I'm estimating 140 sermons, but I could be wrong on that. But generally speaking, so we're at 50 today, and we're not halfway through, so I may still be on the mark a little bit. So the purpose of the book is, again, to encourage these believers during a time of intense persecution. And then also it shows us that God is going to win in the end. That's kind of the main purpose of the book. He's in complete control. Where we are today in chapter 10 is in the middle of the book, and also in the middle of what's called the Great Tribulation. So a time of indescribable judgment on the wicked of the earth. And we covered seven seals that were broken. We then went into some trumpets that were blown that signaled further judgment coming. And I'm going to put this slide, I'm going to put these words back up here on the screen so you know where we've been. And so you've got your first four trumpet blasts that really directly affect the earth with the sea, sources of fresh water, vegetation of the earth, and of course then the heavenly bodies with the sun, moon, and stars. When you turn to trumpet number 5, it becomes more personal, and now there is an effect on human beings themselves. And so we've got this demonic horde of locusts that arrives from the abyss, the bottomless pit, and when they sting or strike a person, it causes torment for about 5 months. After that plague, then you've got the angels at the Euphrates River, and we read of a 200 million person army of mounted troops and kind of a global conflict. And as a result of that, from the start of the tribulation to where we are now, about 50% of the population of the earth has now died. So this is, we have never seen anything like this and never will until this time comes. But what happens in chapter 10 is you get to an interlude. And so there is a kind of like parentheses between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. The seventh trumpet will not be blown until later in chapter 11. So in the meantime, we kind of get kind of a picture. We're going to pull the curtains back and get a picture of some other things going on during the tribulation. So we're going to start back up at verse 1. Of chapter 10. I'm going to read through verse 7. We'll pick up where we left off last week. I do not have any lions to roar today, so I hope that you recover from that. I'll tell you, honestly, my plan was just to hit the button and make it scream out and not give you warning. That was my plan, because that's what it would have been like for John. He had no warning it was going to come, but I didn't want to startle you just in case. So, let's go back to verse 1. So here's what John says he saw after all the death from trumpet number 6. So I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven. The angel was clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. His face was, as it were, the sun, really, really bright and brilliant. His feet were like pillars of fire, like a furnace was really glowing there at the bottom portion of his legs. This angel had in his hand a little book that was open. And he sat his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot he set on the earth, which I think speaks of dominion over the earth, but also he's got a message for the entire earth. And he cried out with a loud voice, and John says it was a bone-chilling call, like that of a lion when it roars. And when he had cried out, then there was a response from heaven, and seven thunders, or peals of thunder, were heard. And he says that these peals of thunder uttered their voices. And then verse 4. John says, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. Which means he could understand a message in those seven thunders, just like with the seals and the trumpets to this point. I was about to write. But he says, I heard a voice from heaven, and that voice said to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Do not write them down. I don't want anybody to read the statement those thunders made. The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and he swore by God, by him that lives forever and ever, the one who created heaven and the things that are in heaven, the earth and things that are therein with the earth, the sea, things which are therein. And here's what that angel said as he swore by God that there would be time no longer. Now, again, I told you last week, we're going to unpack it today. I think the better translation there is there'd be no longer a delay of time. And you'll see why I say that. But then he adds to that, speaking of that delay or time running out, that in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when that angel shall begin to sound, then the mystery of God is going to be finished, just as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So let me go back to verse 4. And we're going to pick up after that lion roar, and where John says he heard, he understood, and he was about to write, and then God said, put down your pen. Now, I may have said this last week. This is the first time in the book of Revelation where John is told not to write something. It's also the only time. Okay, from the very beginning, God told John, what you see, you're to write in a book, and then we're reading that today. But this is the only time in the book of Revelation where John was given some revelation, revealing of the end of time, and yet he was told, don't write down what you just heard. Now, there's a couple things I think I mentioned last week with that. First of all, that means that the judgments of the tribulation may not all be detailed in this book. There may be some portions and degrees of judgment that we're not even aware of on top of what we are reading in the book, because John knows some things that none of us know, right? He heard words and heard voices from these thunders that he understood very clearly. And so then the question really becomes, why does God say to John not to write down this message? Nobody knows for sure. But there are some who have tried to guess and give some reasons why. And so when you look at the context and what's going on in the tribulation, it may be that the message and what John heard from the thunders was truly beyond human understanding. Now, it may be that the message of the thunders in verse 3 and into verse 4, that what John heard was too terrible for description. It's not the first time in the Bible where God has told a prophet, don't speak what I've given to you. And I shared those examples last week. So it may be the message is so severe that he told John, I don't want you to write what you just heard. So it's not easy to understand that, but here's what I want you to pull from this in verse 4. And I think you'll agree with me, it is amazing the number of people who will try to understand something that God said, I don't want you to know. And here's a question. Are you okay with that? That's the question. Because sometimes, look, we all have questions about the Bible. We have questions about the works of God, and we just don't understand them. And here's my answer to that. That's okay. Right? Here's what I've always thought. If you can take God and so understand Him that you can put Him in a box and close a lid, then your God ain't big enough. He goes beyond our thinking. I've got a finite mind. He is infinite. So there's going to be some things in life that we just can't understand. And that is excruciating. Ask Amy and Dara right now. Okay? Ask Daniel and Nikki Burgess about that right now. Because it wasn't that long ago. We went through a horrible time of loss with their daughter, Madison. And we do have answers for that. And so when John gets the message, he's not even told why. He's not to reveal it. And so then for us, we realize we've got to deal with the question, am I okay with that? Because we live in a world now, we worship knowledge. We've got to know. And everything's got to be perfect, right? And so John is the only person who knows exactly what these seven thunders said. Now, here's what you might want to take from that. And I think we all have seen this happen. But sometimes God only tells us things we need to know when we need to know them. And we wish it was different sometimes. So this is what came to me. This is years and years ago. I was reading through the Bible, maybe the very first time during cover to cover, and I came across a verse in the Old Testament that has helped me so much on this. I'm going to give it to you this morning. If you're not familiar with this, I would keep this in your back pocket. Okay, this is Deuteronomy 29:29. Moses is about to die. They're about to cross into the land God promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And as he's giving his final sermon, this is one of the last words Moses says to the people. And this is very helpful to me when God doesn't give us all the information we want all the time. Here's what Moses says. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. Okay, there are some things that are secret that only He knows. But the things revealed, those things belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, here's what I think Moses is saying. I think Moses is saying, you've got now an Old Testament. You've got the Old Testament law. You're going into a promised land, and I'm warning you, don't practice and follow what the pagans are doing. Separate yourself from the pagans and be my people in this land. Be a lighthouse for all the nations where you're going. And then somebody raised their hand. And they said, Moses, I've got a question. I know that you've shared about the law and you've been on the mountain and for 40 days and 40 nights and all that's happened. And I've been thinking about some things in life and I've got some questions coming up. And I don't all the way understand what God means by this, or I don't all the way understand why we went through this before we've gotten to this point. I don't always understand what's going to happen as we move into the future and cross the Jordan River. And I've got some questions. And so Moses said, all right, hold on. There are some secret things that belong only to God. But the things He's revealed, we got to make sure we get those right. Okay? That's the way I see this. So I don't understand everything in the Bible. I don't think anybody does. There's some questions in the Bible, some hard passages where we truly cannot fully 100% interpret accurately. But the Bible says, what has been revealed and what you do understand, make sure you get that part right. That's the way I look at it. And I'll tell you this, I also heard somebody say years ago, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts I do understand and I find I struggle with so much. That's what kind of bothers me. So I'm okay in chapter 10 where John says, I heard and understood it, and I started to write it for y'all. I wanted y'all to hear what the thunder said and God said. Put down your pen. Keep it concealed. Only you know what was just uttered. Are we okay with that? Okay, that's what I find in verse 4. Now, let's pick up with the story. We got to get through verse 7. Verse 5 is quit. So the angel I saw that was standing there upon the sea and upon the earth, here's what he does. He lifts up his hand to heaven, and this is a gesture when you're making a solemn oath. Now, this angel is going to make an oath, and we get to know exactly what he says. What did angels say when they talked to God? Have you ever wondered that? Well, we get to read it in the next verse. This is what the angel says. So in verse 6, when the angel raises his hand and lifts it up to heaven where God is, now watch this, he swears by God. This is a very solemn oath. And look at the description he gives of God. And we're going to camp out here just a minute. He says about God that He is the one who lives forever and ever. He has perpetual and endless life. There has never been a time when God was not. Eternal past, eternal future, right? So the one who lives forever and ever, he says, He also is the one who has created heaven. Now, let me give you two things I'm going to put up on the screen this morning. When the angel swears by God in this verse, he does so, the basis of this oath is it's given on both the person of God and the work of God. Now, don't miss the theology in the book of Revelation. Here's what the Bible says about God in this one verse. Number one, He is eternal, self-existent one. Nobody created God. Nobody caused him to be, right? He's the uncaused cause. He is a very beginning. He is eternal. In his existence, he has self-existence and is eternal. That's the nature of God. And this is what the angel's using as a basis for the oath. Second thing, in the verse, he says, it is this God who has created all things. Now, look more specifically what he says about the creation. He has created heaven and everything in heaven. He has created the earth and everything on the earth. He has created the sea and everything in the sea. Now, here's what's important, and I've emphasized this lots of times through the years. I've got to do it today, too. You have got to keep a very clear line of distinction between creator and creation. You've got to do that. If you ever blur the line between creator and creation, you are introducing a lot of false teaching. A lot of isms that start to appear. Pantheism, materialism. There's a lot of isms that start to appear if you blur the line between creator and creation. So when the angel swears using the oath and the nature, the person of God, he says he not only exists and is eternal, he's also the God who has created everything. And there's got to be a very clear distinction there. And if he is a God who's created everything, then he can do whatever pleases him to do. Okay, that's the context of what the angel says. Now, why do I put these two up here just for just a special emphasis this morning? All right, today, key issues for us today. Some call these philosophical issues. You might use different terms, but I'm telling you, two key issues for us today, and it's been this way a long, long time, they both revolve around these two truths from the screen. Do you realize what we have, as people have done? People made in the image of God, we have done all we can to deride and destroy these two truths on the screen. Number one, that there's a God. And we have begun to live our lives as if there's no God whatsoever. It's a practical atheism. Even for those who claim there's a God, they live as if there is no God. Truth number one, he is self-existent, eternal God. God is. But the second thing we've attacked relentlessly in our society through the years is the fact that God is created. And what happens now? I guarantee you, unless you're in a good, strong Christian environment using curriculum which is based on biblical teaching and biblical theology, I promise you, wherever you go, any museum you go to, educational institution you go to, I promise you, you are going to be taught there's not a God who created. Right. It's all the product of time and chance. And you are nothing more than a product of impersonal time and chance. Two key issues. And they have been completely ridiculed in our society. And yet these are the two descriptions the angel gives when he makes this oath before God. Now let's look at what he says here at the very end of verse 6. By this God, he is swearing by him, the angel does, the one who is self-existent, eternal, and the one who has created. Now watch, that there should be time no longer. Now, I told you this before. A more accurate, I think, translation in verse 6 is that there should be delay no longer. Now, the reason I say that is when you look in the book of Revelation, it's very clear that there are certain things that will be no more. But he doesn't use the exact same terminology in this verse. What he's saying here is there's going to come a time where the clock is going to strike its last note. In other words, we're getting closer to the end, and at some point, we're going to reach a spot where the clock is basically going to stop, and you are going to run out of time before the end comes. I think that's what he's talking about. So in other words, there is going to be, coming here shortly, in this with the presence of time now, where there is no longer going to be any kind of delay in waiting. When the seventh angel sounds the trumpet, the seven bowls of wrath immediately begin. And when that happens, it is going to be a rapid fire succession right to the end. So the angel is warning them by this one who lives forever and ever that there is going to be a delay no longer. You're going to run out of time at some point. That's what he's saying. Now, I don't know where I found this, but some guy, and we all do this, we don't like it when the clock is not in our favor. and we're running late, and we really wish that maybe the clock is wrong. This guy runs into a train station. I don't know how many years ago this was. And he comes into the train station and asks the agent. He says, "What time does an 801 train leave?" Okay. The agent, and I'm going, this is a conversation. The agent says, "At 801. Here was the guy's response. And we all live here. He said, "Why?" Here's what he says. He said, "Well, it's 7:59 by my watch. It's 7:57 by the town clock. And 8:04 by the station clock. So which one should I go by?" The agent said, "You can go by any clock you want. But it's too late. The 801 train has left." Okay? Now look, why do I say that? Sometimes you and I wish we had more time. Where we are in the book of Revelation, the clock is about to strike its final second. That's what the angel is saying. Look, we're there. When the seventh angel sounds, which we read about in verse 7, when that angel sounds, there's not going to be any more delay. It's going to be over. Okay, we're so close to the end. So time shall be no longer. Now let me give you another verse to go with that really quick. This is one I found, book of Hebrews. He is quoting the prophet Habakkuk, just a reminder about God's nature. In the book of Hebrews, a writer says that for yet in a very little while, now watch this, in a very little while, he who is coming will come, and watch this, and he will not delay. Do you remember the martyrs back? I think it was chapter 6 when they're under the altar. And what are they crying out? "Lord, how much longer? How much longer before you end it all?" And maybe this is the answer to their prayer when the angel says, and there's coming a time really close now where there should be no more delay. Everything is coming to a conclusion. And although you think we're only halfway through the book, once we get to the seventh trumpet and those bowls start to be poured out, you are basically now at the very end. Now here's the question. When you get to that point, what's it going to mean? And that's what verse 7 tells you. Time is going to be no longer. There's not going to be a delay. We're really close to the end. And then he connects that to the sound of the seventh angel. Let's look at verse 7. "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel," this is going to be the final judgment now, with the bowls combined with that trumpet. "In the days of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound," because that's going to initiate the seven bowls of wrath, here's a strange statement. John says, when that seventh angel sounds and we initiate that final judgment, the mystery of God then is going to be finished. Now you talk about some question marks in the book of Revelation. The mystery of God is going to be finished. Let me start with this. The word finished, if you remember when Jesus was on the cross, at the very end, he says, "It is finished." The word there means it is complete, fully satisfying the demands that God has. It is finished. That's the word used here. So there's going to come a time, he says, when the angel blows a trumpet and the mystery of God shall be completed. Now, here's what I really want to do today, but I'm not. I want to give all y'all, that's a big one there, that's an all y'all. I want to give all y'all a blank piece of paper today. And I want you to write down for me what you think is a mystery of God that's going to be finished. I'd love to know your answer. Because I ain't got a clue. What is a mystery of God? Okay, let's think about this for a minute. What are you questioning about in life right now? Like the big, more the big philosophical questions of life. Even the biggest questions you have about life and eternity. Whatever those are, we would consider those probably a mystery. Like some things that happen in life. Why is so much evil in the world? Why is there pain and suffering in the world? So if that's part of the mystery, the Bible says one day that mystery is going to be completely satisfied and fulfilled. Now let's think about it and let's back up here and let me unpack a little bit more. The mystery of God is going to be, he says, is going to be finished. Now, here's what some people wonder, and I think we're all there. And I've read a lot of students and scholars of Scripture in this verse, and they kind of say the same thing. That the age-old question is, why has God allowed so much evil in the world? Why has God allowed Satan to operate as long as he has? Because listen, y'all, We didn't need to wait until the book of Revelation in the first century. If God wanted to end it before, then He could have. Why is He allowed so much? Why? I mean, I don't know if it's just me, but sometimes I look at the Word, I look at people in the Word and things in the Word, I'm like, Lord, if I were You, ... And you can imagine the rest there. And I don't think I'd be as patient and long-suffering. Lord, how can You watch the entire city of Los Angeles a couple summers when we were there was all celebrating everything God says is an abomination and banners and flags and parts. Lord, how can You watch that? And not send down a fireball. Amen. Good thing I'm not God, right? Patience and long-suffering. But now watch this. We all got questions. A lot of questions we can't answer in life. Kim, oh my goodness, Kim. She has been through so much stuff through the year. My heart breaks for it. I mean, she has been through so much loss. And we don't have answers for that stuff. Okay, is this part of the mystery of God? Is it at the very end, before the seventh angel blows, that this mighty angel says, listen, y'all, the mystery of God is going to be finished. He's going to right every wrong. He's going to make things the way they ought to be. He's going to reign on this earth. That mystery is going to be finished. Is that what the angel's talking about here? I don't know. So let me give you, I'm going to put up on the screen. There is an expositor of Scripture. He does a good job in studying Scripture in the context and trying to do justice with the text. I think his name is Walter Scott. And he makes a statement. We're just going to read it together to consider as we think about the mystery of God. Here's the way he words it. And I think you're going to find something here to jive with your soul as he writes this. He said, does it not seem strange that Satan has been allowed for 6,000 years? Go back to creation where we are today, about 6,000 years, biblical dating. For 6,000 years, he has been allowed to wrap and twist his coils around the world, to work evil and spoil and mar the work of God. Is it not a mystery why God, the God of righteousness and holiness, why does He allow evil to go unpunished and His own people to be crushed, and He says, to be broken on every hand? Truly, this is the mystery of God. God bears with evil till the hour of judgment arrives, when He will avenge the cry of His elect. He will come out of His place to punish the wicked. Evil, now tolerated and allowed, will be openly punished. The mystery is at an end, and Christ is about to reign. Is He right? I don't know. The Bible doesn't answer the question. But I think we would all agree there are mysteries in life with the existence of God, the existence of evil, satanic activity. And we all wonder, Lord, when? Why? Is maybe some of that part of what the angel says, in that day when the trumpet blows, then the mystery of God is going to be finished. Now, two things he's talking about there, if that is the case. Number one, Satan and his rebellion is going to be squashed. Bible says that when Jesus comes back, Satan will be bound in that pit for 1,000 years. He'll reign. Jesus reigns on the earth to show what God's rule would look like on this earth. So that could be part of it. But on the other hand, then we read when he's released from that bondage of 1,000 years, then he'll be judged and cast into the lake of fire eternally, and then Jesus reigns over all forever. Is that part of the mystery? The angel says that mystery will be finished. And then he adds one more thing as we finish up verse 7 today. I love when the Bible does this. He says, I know I just freaked y'all out with what I said, probably. But you know what he says? He said, by the way, this is what's been declared by the prophets years ago. When did they declare this? Well, if you go back and count the years, about 750 years before Jesus was born, the prophet said, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord, He's going to reign. The day of the Lord, He's going to reign. He's going to judge. The day of the Lord. And so the angel says, y'all know what? He says, I know that you read this, you hear me say this, you're like, man, that's some wild stuff. He said, no, it ain't. Just read your Bible. That's kind of what he says. It is just as he's declared to his prophets, his servants, the prophets. So we finish verse 7. Hopefully next week we get through the rest of this. I can't promise, but hopefully so. So let's close this with a different statement today. Let me put it up here like this. The thing about the interlude. Here's what I want you to think about and take from this today. When you look at the end of time and the mystery of God, it is going to be finished. And if we're on the right track with that mystery, this is a good concluding statement from the text. Number one, God is just. Okay, remember, He is eternal, self-existent, one created everything. He has set the standards of right and wrong. If you go against common sense morality, that's on you. He's made it clear. So, He is just when He punishes, when He makes wrong right. Okay, He's just. But the second part of this that stands out from the last couple of verses, and I don't know how else to word it, I just put it in terminology, I understand, hope you do too. God means business. And when He talks about the end of time and sends a mighty angel to communicate to John and says, I'm telling you, John, the mystery. Oh, and don't forget, John is in exile right now too. He's being punished as a believer. John, the mystery. It's going to be finished one day. And I'm just telling you, God means business when He talks about the end. And so we're going to stop with that. And then you're going to see John gets a lot more involved in this conversation starting in verse 8. And we'll look at that and hopefully get through that next week and finish this chapter before our resurrection day. But we shall see how it goes. So let's bow as we close today and as we pray, as we think about what we've looked at, and as we bow together and we leave an opportunity for response today, invitation time. If you got something on your mind that you just need to pray for before we go, maybe you need to kneel at the altar today prior to leaving so you can pray about something. I don't know if there's something that stood out to you as we've gone through the verses, has kind of caught your attention, or just maybe you are here and you've been fooling everybody for a long time. You're not a believer. You're not saved. And you've learned today that God means business when He speaks of the end. And so it may be that today, before it's too late, remember, time's going to run out, is what it says. There's not going to be a delay at some point. Clock's going to finish ticking at some point. And it may be that today, yet another opportunity God has given to you on this side of the grave to respond to His offer of salvation. And you need today to repent of sin and put your faith in Christ and what He did on the cross for you. So just a quiet time to think, to reflect, to pray, to respond. I'll close our time in a moment and we'll be on our way. Father, thank You for hearing our prayers, for Your ears being attentive to the voices of Your people. Would You work in the circumstances and lives that have been lifted to You today and have been entrusted to You today? And we pray that You give us a clear understanding and application of Your words as we go through this book of Revelation. So bless as we go. Grant us a safe week. May we not take that for granted. And we pray for a good week. We all have concerns in our hearts and probably stresses of this upcoming week, some things going on. So God, help us to rest in the fact that You are the eternal, self-existent One. And You created all. We are not the result of impersonal time and chance. We are created in Your image. You love us. You care for us. You want to hear from us. May that be encouraging to us as we go into this week. And we lift up our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.